And now, the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even unto the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In a country where we waste almost as much food as we consume, the word famine is foreign to us. The word famine is almost totally out of our vocabulary. Because we have food to eat and spare, we cannot conceive of the fact that every day that we live, no less than 10,000 people starve to death in India alone. Recently, you saw on the news where several million people starved in the country of Biafra. We cannot, because we have so much, even get the faintest idea of how scarce food is in some countries in the world. To many people in the world, every day is a famine day. I believe it has been said, if I remember correctly, that something like one-third of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. Little children with their stomachs swollen. Grown people with their bones showing through without sufficient food. And it's going to get worse. I read in the book of the Revelation about a greater famine, a greater shortage of food. This is sad, but there is something that is far sadder. And I speak now of the famine of the Word of God. I wonder if we were to take account how many Bibles we have in our homes. We've got them stuck back in the closet. We have them on the coffee table collecting dust, among other things. We have them down in the trunk among the keepsakes that we are trying to preserve. We have them in the libraries. We have them in our offices. We have them in various places. But yet we must not forget that there are over 1,200 languages and dialects in which there has never been printed one single verse of Scripture. The famine of the Word of God, I call it the greatest famine the world has ever known. This famine is fast approaching. Men today will scoff at the Bible. They will laugh at it. They will say it's an old-fashioned, outdated, outmoded book. Many people will say that the Bible is only a collection of fables and fairy tales. But woe be unto them, for there is coming a day when these same people will cry out to hear the Word of God. Amos the prophet said, they would go from sea to sea and from north to east and around the directions of the globe just to hear a message, just to hear the Bible, just to hear the Word of God. But there will be none, because there's coming a famine, not of bread and not of water, but of the hearing of the Word of God. The day toward which Amos is looking is the day that we call the day of the Lord. In another place, Amos says, the sun will refuse to shine. The moon will be covered with blood, will be darkened, and the stars will fall from their sockets in the sky. And there will be a dark, awesome, terrible day of trouble. The day of God's wrath, when there will be a famine of the Word of God. It's so easy for us to take the Bible for granted. Oh, yes, I know. We read it here and there in spots, now and then, off and on, once in a while. At least when we want some particular verse to support some argument that we've entered in, we get out the Bible and see what the book has to say. But do we really appreciate the Bible? Has it dawned upon us that this blessed book came to us only through blood and sweat and tears? That many paid with their lives to bring us this glorious book that we call the Bible? No wonder the poet wrote, "Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. God forbid that we should ever carelessly handle the Bible, but that we should rightly divide the word of truth." I read back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and in those days the word of God was precious, and that word precious means rare, not much of it. And there is coming a day when the word of God will even be more rare, because Amos says there's coming a day when there'll be a famine of the scripture. Do you have any idea what it would be like to live in a world where there were no Bibles? Did you know that the basic laws of the lands and the governments of the world are based upon the laws of the scripture? Just what would it be like if all the Bibles were destroyed? What if the Bible had never been written? Or what if every copy of the Bible had been destroyed before you ever got one? There is coming a day when there shall be a famine of the Word of God, the greatest famine the world has ever known. Let me ask you, what if there were no Bibles in the world? I submit to you, first of all, if we had no Bible, we would have no record of the creation. Let us suppose for a moment that an intelligent being landed on Earth from outer space. What if this intelligent creature looked around and beheld mankind walking around and working and singing and praying and preaching and all the activities in which man is engaged? What if he looked at the majestic mountains? What if he looked at the sea and the grass and the trees and the fowl and the fishes and the beast of the field? And he asked the question, where did all of this begin? Who is the source of all of this? Where did it all start? How would you answer that creature? What would you say? Where would you send him for information to get answers for his questions? Would you send him to the books of literature? Could Shakespeare or Byron or Kelly or Sheets or Longfellow answer these questions? No. With all of the attributes of literature, literature does not have the answer to the deep and abiding questions of life and of the creation. Would we send him to the books of medicine? Could Dr. Salk or Dr. White or Dr. DeBakey answer him his questions about creation? No. For with all that medicine has done for us, medicine does not have the answer to the question, where was creation begun and how did it all come about? Would we send him to the books of science? Could the scientist answer him on how the world was created and how man was made? The answer is emphatically no. Science does not have the answer. Now, with all that science has done for us in advancing all areas of our lives, when it comes to the matters of creation, science has one big question mark. Now, science has a lot of speculation and hypotheses and theories, but science does not have the answer. I submit to you the only place that we could send him would be to the Bible. Because the Bible is the only, I repeat, the Bible is the only reliable source on creation. And it is written in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I could get you to believe those four words, in the beginning, God, I would not have any problem getting you to believe the rest of the Bible. For those four words refute all of the so-called theories of evolution. These four words refute the agnostics and the atheists and the unbelievers. Paul writes in the book of Hebrews that by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so the Bible tells us the only answer that we have to creation. God created. And to create means to make from nothing. So God called out of the vastness of nothing the earth. And God created man upon the earth in his own likeness and in his own image. And the Bible clearly says that the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the revealed truth of God. This is not the speculation of science. Now, I know the archaeologists have been digging for a long time and the anthropologists have been studying for a long time. And I have great respect for anthropology and great respect for archaeology. If I weren't a preacher, I'd probably be one of those. The thing that amazes me is that the anthropologists can go out and dig up an old piece of skull somewhere, put a name on it that long, put it behind a glass cage and spray something on it and make you believe that's your ancestor. That's a whole lot harder for me to believe than in the beginning God. And that in his own likeness he created man upon the earth. I repeat, without the Bible we would have no record of creation. Secondly, I submit to you, if we had no Bible, we would have no record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person wants to know about the life of Christ upon the earth, where would he go except the Bible? Would he go to the masterpieces of world literature? Would he go to the annals of secular history? If so, he would find only a passing reference. For example, Josephus, the Jewish historian, mentions only the death of Christ. Pliny the Younger, the Roman historian, mentions only the followers of Christ. Suetonius, another Roman historian, mentions only the fact that the Christians were expelled from Rome because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secular history is silent. There is no record in secular history of the life of Jesus Christ on the earth. We must then go to the Bible for the answers concerning the life of Christ. And so we open the New Testament. In the Gospel according to Matthew that was written around the year 60 AD, Matthew portrays Christ as the King of Israel. And as the King of Israel, he comes to rule and reign upon the earth. And Matthew says, behold your king with all of his splendor. Matthew ties the Old Testament in with the New Testament. Matthew speaks of things of which the Jews would be familiar. He writes in a flavor and in a style that the Jews would immediately recognize that the one about whom he was writing was the one who was to fulfill all the prophecies from Genesis 3:15 on. So Matthew gives us the advent of the king, the proclamation of the king, the rejection of the king, and the triumph of the king. This is the book of God, and this is the story of the life of Jesus Christ. Then we move on to the gospel according to Mark, which was written about the year 57 AD. And Mark portrays Christ as the servant of Jehovah, who comes to serve and suffer. And Mark says to us, here is your great servant, and here is his service in the record that Mark gives us. So Mark gives us the servant preparing, the servant working, the servant rejected, and finally, the servant exalted. Then we turn to the gospel according to Luke, which was written about the year 65 A.D. And Luke says to us, behold the man, the God-man, just as much God as though he had never been man, just as much man as though he had never been God. So Luke portrays for us the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And as the Son of Man, Luke says, he comes to share and sympathize with us. And Luke says, look, here is the one who will sacrifice himself for you. So in Luke's gospel, we have the Son of Man preparing. We have the Son of Man ministering. We have the Son of Man suffering. And we have the Son of Man victoriously coming up out of the grave. This is the story of the life of Christ. Then we turn to the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John, written about the year 96 A.D. And John portrays Christ as the Son of God. And he says that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ comes to reveal and to redeem. And John says, in this great Son of God, I am setting forth in so many words the sonship of Christ, who was with the Father in the beginning. So in John's gospel, the Son of God is introduced. We have his ministry, we have his suffering, and we have his victory in resurrection. So if we want to know anything about the life of Christ upon the earth, we go to the Bible and the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books record one glorious gospel. In these books, we have four biographies of one unique life. In these four books, we have four witnesses of one wonderful person. In these four books, we have four pictures of one blessed subject. In these four books, we have four histories of one historical character, Jesus Christ. I conclude then, without the Bible, we would have no record of the life of Christ. In the third place, I submit to you, if we had no Bible, we would have no record of the plan of salvation. What book in all the world tells us about the fall of man? Man doesn't tell us about his fall, but God does. So the only book that tells us about the fall of man is the Bible. And we have it recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. What book tells us about the sinful nature of man? Only the Bible. And it's written in Romans chapter 5 at verse 12, where Paul writes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You don't read that in Shakespeare. You don't read that in Longfellow. You don't read that in Edgar Allan Poe. You read that in the Bible. Man has a sinful nature. You see, it's man's nature to build up his own nature. It's God's nature to tell it like it is. Man is a sinful creature. What other book tells us about the wages of sin? Only the Bible. And it's written in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What other book tells us about man's need for salvation? No book but the Bible. We read in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What book tells us about the sacrifice of Christ for sin? The Bible, and only the Bible. And we read it in Hebrews 9:26. He hath appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What other book tells us about the crucifixion of Christ? No book but the Bible. In Luke 23:33 we read, and when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The only book in the world that tells about the crucifixion of Christ is the Word of God, the Bible, the book of books. What book tells us about the way of salvation? The Bible. And it's written in Acts 16:31. The question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What other book tells us God's means of salvation? No book but the Bible. And Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What book tells us about remission of sins? Only the Bible. And it's written in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What book tells us about the forgiveness of sins? Only the Bible. And it's written in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What book tells us about the person of salvation? Only the Bible, and it's written in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What book gives us the approach that we must make to God? Only the Bible, and it's written in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are we not then well within bounds to conclude that without the Bible there is no plan of salvation? If there be no plan of salvation, we are still lost. In the world, hopeless and helpless without God, in this life or in the life to come. In the fourth place, I submit to you, if we had no Bible, we would have no record of the founding and the function of the church. There have been many volumes written on church history. You couldn't get them all in this building. But the only inspired record of how the church came about and how it's to function and operate in the world is the book of God. The Bible and the Bible alone tells us that the church was founded by Christ. It's in Matthew 16:18. The Bible and the Bible only tells us that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Bible and only the Bible tells us the church has two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Bible and only the Bible tells us that the church too has two offices, the pastor and the deacon. The Bible and only the Bible tells us that there's but one way to finance the church. The Bible and only the Bible tells us that the church has one commission, and that's to evangelize the world. Without the Bible, we would have no idea of the church's unique place in the world today. So we ought to stop and thank God for the Bible. In the fifth place, I submit to you, if we had no Bible, we would have no provision for our journey over the pathway of life. You see, life is a journey, and we must have certain provisions along the way. We need light, and the Bible is our light. It is so stated in Psalm 119, verse 105. In this journey, we need bread, and it is written that the Bible is our bread in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. We need milk, and the Bible is our milk, and it is so stated in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Along life's journey, we need some honey, and the Bible is even sweeter than honey. It is written in Psalm 19 and verse 10. As we journey through life, we need some meat, and the Bible is our meat, so says Paul in Hebrews 5:14. As we go along life's journey, we need some gold. And the Bible is far more precious than gold. So says the psalmist in chapter 19 and verse 10. In our pathway of life, going down the journey of life, we need a hammer. and the Bible is our hammer. So says Jeremiah in his 23rd chapter, verse 29. In the journey of life, we need a sword, and the Bible is our sword. So says Paul in Hebrews 4:12. Tell me that you can do without the Bible. Your lungs would sooner try to do without air as your soul would try to do without the Bible. No wonder we call it the traveler's map, the pilot's compass, and the pilgrim's staff. No wonder we say it's like a gold mine of wealth. It's like a river of pleasure. It's like a paradise of glory, this book of God. I cannot imagine what it would be like to live 1 week just between Sundays without the Bible. The psalmist admonishes us to hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against him. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Don't take the word of God for granted. There's no book in all the world like it. Here's my footnote. I submit to you that if we had no Bible, we would have no assurance about our eternal destiny. Can you imagine the pain in our hearts tonight if we had no written word about our future? The world looks dark outside. To look around us is only to become confused. To look within is only to become baffled. We must learn to look up tonight. For our only way out of this world of sin and sorrow is up. And the book has the answer. The book has the answer to all the riddles of life. And the book has the answer to our destiny and to our future. I read all that I need to know about my destiny in the Bible. I read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I read in the book of John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 3, my mansion is prepared in heaven. I read in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, I am going to abide forever and forever. I read in the book of Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20 that my citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. I know all about my destiny tonight. I read in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 through verse 3 that one day I will see Jesus and I will be just like him. Somebody said, well, what are we going to be like when we get to heaven? Like Jesus? What is Jesus like? Well, look at him going up and down the coast of Galilee in his glorified body. Listen to him as he bids his disciples to come and dine when he has broiled fish upon the coals of fire. Listen to him when he says, look at the scars in my hand and the wound in my side. We are not going to be disembodied spirits of ectoplasm floating around in some no man's land. We are going to be like Christ. For we are going to see him as he is. Don't worry, mother, what that little baby is going to be like when you get to heaven. Don't worry about what that aged mother is going to be like when you get to heaven, who's been gnarled with rheumatism and pain. All of that's going to be over. Because we're going to be like Jesus. And I have the written guarantee. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's good enough for me. I'm not going to spend all of my lifetime wondering what I'm going to look like in heaven. I know I'm going to look better than I look now. I know I'm going to sing better than I sing now. I know I'll be able to preach better than I can preach now. I know I'm going to be like Jesus, and that's good enough for me. I know I'm going to be with him forever. There'll be no goodbyes in heaven. I think about the many mothers and daddies who've gone down to the train station, down to the depot and the airport, and said goodbye. And the soldiers marched off to war and he's never returned. And they have only in their hearts the memory. But one day we'll be in a land where there'll be no farewells. There'll be no goodbyes. And we will be forever with the Lord. Written proof, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here it is. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul didn't stop there. But he went on to say, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. I'm not worried about my future destiny. It's all written and sealed and signed and delivered to me in the only book that gives me assurance of what it's going to be like in the new tomorrow. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. Thank God for the Bible. Don't take it for granted. And when this old world's on fire, men are running to and fro to hear just one word of the Bible, we'll be shouting the praises of God in heaven forever and forever. And I wouldn't trade this old book. I wouldn't trade this book for the latest book off the press. Because the latest scientific manual off the press is going to be out of date next year at this time. Because man is ever learning. But the problem is he's not coming to the knowledge of truth. If scientists want to be enlightened, they ought to go to the book of God. If philosophers want to be enlightened, they ought to go to the book of God. If archaeologists want to get light, they ought to go to the Bible. There has never been one shovelful of dirt uncovered that's ever contradicted the Word of God. And the Bible is true, and it lasts forever. That's just as sure as you're where you are tonight. This book is true. The Bible is right. As sure as night follows day, the Bible is the Word of God. It's right. It's true. It's forever settled in heaven. And the Word of God can pierce a hole in your heart tonight. Not this preacher. But the Bible can show you your sin and your shortcoming. And I pray God that the Word of God would stick like a dagger in all of us. And let's never, but never doubt the Word of the living God. It and it alone is true. The Book of God. Let's stand for our prayer.